All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, please. Genesis chapter 13. I would like to read the whole chapter, but for the sake of time, I'm not going to do that, but you leave your Bible open, and I'll point out just a couple of things to you here and get down to the thought that I want you to see this morning. If you'll look at verse 2, you will see that Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Now, God had blessed him. God had blessed him tremendously. You remember he lived in Haran. He lived up in Babylonia, 500 and some miles away from the land of Canaan. And God told him to get up and get out, and I will show you a land, and I will give you that land. So Abraham was obedient. He did what God asked him to do. And when he did, God blessed him for it. And he was very wealthy. All right. Now, if you look at verse 5, it says, "And Lot also." So not only was Abraham blessed and taken care of by God, but Lot, his nephew, who came with him, was also blessed tremendously. Now look at verse 6. It says, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen, the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land." Now, why put that in there? Well, that's in there because the Canaanite and the Perizzite were just watching. They were watching the feud that was going on between the families. Here, these people were supposed to be followers of the truth, followers of God. They were different from everyone else. And yet here they were acting like everyone else, showing the Canaanite, the Perizzite. There's not a whole lot to this Hebrew God that they serve. So that's why that's there. All right, look at verse 8. "Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren." Amen, amen. There's a sermon right there. But that's not the sermon I'm preaching this morning. But there is one there. Look at verse 9. "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself." Now, who's speaking here? Abraham. And who's he talking to? Lot. All right, who's the oldest? Abraham's the oldest. Who's the younger? Not a trick question. I'm just wanting you to see. Not a trick question. Yeah, Lot is the younger one here. Abraham is the senior. And he says, "Choose." Lot should have said, "No, sir. No, you choose, and I'll take what's left." But he didn't do that, did he? Look at verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his," what? Eyes. Uh-oh. Lust of the flesh about to show itself. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord." So in other words, it was just like Eden. It was just like Eden. "And Lot chose him," verse 11, "all the plain of Jordan. And Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked, and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram," watch this now, comma, after that Lot was separated from him. Would you underline that phrase? After Lot was separated, the Lord came to Abraham and said, all right, bud, that's in the Hebrew. He said, all right, bud, lift up now, now. Lift up now thine eyes. That now connects to after that Lot was separated from him. Lift up now thine eyes. In other words, all right, Abraham, now that I got you where I want you, let me show you something. All right, let's pray. Father, help us this morning. I pray your blessings upon the preaching of the Word of God. Give us minds and hearts to hear, not just with our ears, but with our hearts. May we hear thy word this morning. And Father, there are so many areas where application can be made. So I pray that your Holy Spirit will apply these truths where they need applied. Bless us now, Lord. We need your blessing. I need your blessing. So help me as I speak in Jesus' name. Amen. When Abraham came back from Egypt, when he came back to the land of Canaan from Egypt, he was a great deal wealthier than he was when he entered into Egypt. And Lot, who was his nephew and was traveling with him, also shared in God's blessing of prosperity. When they came back into the land of promise, there was a forest of tents wherever they encamped. God had so multiplied them with flocks, with herds, with servants. And so wherever they went, it was like just a mass of people and animals. Both men were greatly enriched beyond their own understanding. The hills were filled with their flocks, and both men kept having to hire more and more servants, workers, to handle the demands of God's abundant blessing upon them. And as it usually happens, their evident prosperity became a source of trouble between them and led to some very unexpected consequences. Fighting among the servants of the two families began. The perceived welfare of each one's flocks was more important than civility among the clans. From angry words to pushing and shoving, and then eventually to blows, things soon escalated out of control. No doubt it was a most unedifying sight to watch the households of these two professing saints of God to go at it day after day. And what made it even worse, we're told here that the Canaanites and the Perizzites were in the area. And you know, if I know anything at all about human nature, they were all looking, just watching, for something that they could use to criticize Abraham and his God. So I'm sure they were watching every little argument that came up. And you know, the Canaanite and the Perizzite are still with us today, even though Abraham has long gone to his heavenly home. And they are still watching us today with just as much eagerness to find fault with those of us that profess to know and serve Abraham's God. Well, when the trouble broke out, that was when Abraham took instant action. He realized that he and Lot must go their separate ways, as painful as it was for they had been together for so many years. And as painful as it was, they just had to separate. He knew that the pushing match of today would not remain a pushing match, but that tomorrow a full war could break out between the families, and nobody wanted that to happen. So he took Lot up into a place where the whole area could be seen, and he told him to choose whatever area he wanted to live in, and then go to that area with the old man's blessing. And you know the story. Lot chose the well-watered plains of Sodom. And you also know that Lot's choice was a disastrous choice, and it led to disastrous conclusions. But I want you to realize that every choice a man makes, please get this, every choice a man makes reveals him for what he is. It shows something of what is in his heart. It opens the curtains on his real nature, which is often hidden to allow everything to be clearly seen. I want to ask this morning, what do we learn of Lot as we see him making this momentous choice? What does this choice that Lot made tell us about him, about Lot? And let me point out four things if we have time. Number one, the first thing I think Lot's decision shows us is this. It shows his complete selfishness. Lot's decision shows his complete selfishness. The very fact that he agreed to choose shows us that there was something lacking in this man's character. You see, Lot was the younger of the two men. Abraham was his uncle and the elder in the situation. And Lot should never have taken the first choice. When Abraham said for him to choose, he should have instantly said, "Oh no, Uncle Abraham, no, I would not even be here in this situation, and so richly blessed of God and so wealthy if it were not for you. You choose, and I will go the other way." Had there even been a spark of gratitude in Lot, I mean, even a spark, he would never have accepted Abraham's offer to choose first. He would have recognized his uncle's humility, and it would have wounded him right down to his very soul, and he would have refused to take any kind of advantage over his elder. But he jumped at the situation. Completely insensitive to any feelings of gratitude. And folks, if that does not show you that Lot had a shallow, immature heart, I don't know what will. I went with Josh and Kathy and the kids last Monday to Hershey Park. I've lived here 20 and a half years and had never been to Hershey Park. And Josh asked me if I wanted to go, and so I thought, well, I've never been, so I'll go with them. And I had a blast. And I got to tell you about one of the rides. little teacups. And the kids were riding this ride. And with the older kids, they rode it once, then rode it again, and then they were on to the next one. But little Ella, who is not quite three, got on that ride and absolutely loved it. And you get in and you sit down. It's an open little disc. And you sit down and then the lady comes and clips a little seatbelt. So she was on the ride with another little girl. And she would get off and then she would come back around and go back in the thing and get on it again and ride it again. She did that like 6 times. And there was nobody in the line, so she would get off, walk around, get back in line, get back on, ride it again. So finally on the 5th or the 6th time, not sure which one, we lost track. The ride stopped, and everybody started to get off, and the little girl that was riding with her walked over to the opening where the little safety belt was, and she just stood there. And the lady that runs the ride came by and she just clipped it and walked away. Well, I saw when the ride stopped that Ella made no effort to get off. As a matter of fact, she just looked over at Mommy to see what Mommy was doing and just kind of tried to make herself small. And so the lady came over, unclipped the belt, and that little girl jumped off. I'm watching Ella. Ella looks over at Kathy. Saw Kathy was looking at Brennan. And then she gets up, goes over, takes the belt, clicks it together, walks back over, and sits down. And the lady turned around and saw her and put her hands on her hips. And that's when I said, "Ma'am, I got this." And I walked right past her, unhooked the belt, and said, "Ella, you got to get off the ride and get back in line again." But now, here she is acting selfish. Now, you and I think, "Oh, how cute that was." Now, that's the sin nature coming out. But it was cute, wasn't it? But she got off and she clicked that belt and she sat back down the whole time watching Kathy. She knew that she was in the wrong. There was no doubt. And you know, we expect children to act selfishly, don't we? We expect that out of children. But I'm telling you, folks, Lot revealed his selfishness right here in this story. And I'm also telling you, we would all be better off if we made life's choices with a generous heart. Instead of just always looking out for ourselves, we would do well to listen to our deeper feelings and look out for others. Too many of Lot's choices, it was for his own advantage. It was for what best suited Lot. But those selfish decisions, just like it did for Lot, those selfish decisions almost always end badly for us in the long run. It did for Lot, and it will for us. No doubt when Abraham asked him to choose, there was a little voice inside his head that said, "No, no." But selfishness kicked in, and when it did, it would not let him listen to the voice that told him to do the right thing. Just imagine the misery that Lot could have spared himself and his family if only he had not had such a selfish heart. But then secondly, not only do we see a complete selfishness in Lot's decision, but number two, we see how unspiritual Lot's decision was. You say, "Pastor, what do you mean by that?" Again, folks, it is often our choices that not only betray our selfishness, but our choices which betray our unspiritual condition. And it was his choice that revealed his unspiritual heart. Let me ask you a question. What do you think is the mark of a spiritual person? What is really meant by spirituality? Is a man spiritual just because he attends church? Is a man spiritual just because he prays when called upon? Is a man truly spiritual because he reads his Bible? Oh, I think it goes much deeper than any of those things. I think they will all be very helpful. They're all very helpful to being a spiritual person, but I think true spirituality goes much deeper than that. A man is spiritual when the things of the Spirit are what governs his life. A man is spiritual who lives and moves under the felt power of the Holy Spirit of God. A man is spiritual to whom the things of sense are but the shadows of the things that are invisible. Who, when something happens, he looks to see the hand of God in that thing that happened. The spiritual man judges by the Spirit. The carnal man looks at the temporal advantage. And that's what Lot did. That's what Lot did. But the spiritual man looks at how his choice is going to impact his soul. The carnal man thinks first of his own interest, but the spiritual man seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Folks, if the unseen were more real to us, we would choose differently. We see the seen world with its music and its appeal to the flesh and its money and its power and its lure, and we choose it without listening to the Spirit or looking at the unseen. And Lot revealed himself as unspiritual when he lifted up his eyes and looked and saw Sodom. He made a decision based upon the seen world and not the unseen world. He saw its green, well-watered fields, and that's what made him choose to go the direction of Sodom. I guarantee you, folks, that had Abraham spoken to Lot and had Lot looked at Abraham and said, well, sir, let me and my family pray about this. And had he gone alone and prayed and allowed God to tap him on the heart, he would have felt the Spirit leading him back to Abraham, and he would have said to Abraham, you know what? I tell you, Abraham, I prayed about this. Here's what I think. You choose, and I'll take what's left. But he didn't do that. No, he lifted his eyes and he revealed his unspiritual heart when he decided to make a decision based on what he saw instead of what was in his heart. Amen. Number three, got to hurry. Number three, I should have preached this on a Sunday night. Got more time. Number three. I want you to notice, number three, his choice revealed that he had a longing for home, for the old life, for the way it used to be. Oh, I want you to listen to this now. I want you to listen to this. I think Lot's decision revealed that he had a chain that he had been dragging behind him ever since he left his beloved Haran many years earlier. For in Sodom, he saw a land that reminded him of home. You see, Sodom in those days was a tropical paradise, just like the well-watered plains of Babylonia. And just like in Babylon, there were cities there. Oh, in Sodom, there were cities. The well-watered plains of Sodom, there were cities there. cities with wells and cities with stores and markets and people and friends. The same thing he had known when he was years earlier growing up and living in Haran along the rivers. You see, here's the bottom line. Lot was tired of living in a tent. He was tired of it. Lot was tired of the Bedouin life and wearied with the wandering existence in the desert. Maybe his heart had never really been on board with all that wandering around with Abraham that he had been doing, even though he might have thought at the beginning it was. And especially after just coming freshly out of Egypt, he was sure now that he wanted Sodom. He got a little taste of the world down in Egypt, and he liked what he tasted, and it reminded him of how it used to be back in Haran. Folks, the fact is that Lot, although a pilgrim, had never really broken with his past. It was the faith of Abraham that moved and motivated him rather than his own faith. You with me on that? I don't have time to pause and emphasize all these, but boy, how we need our own walk with God. You cannot depend on somebody else's walk with God. You need your own walk with God. I've told you how when I was in college and I took all those speech classes to learn how to preach, we had to get up and preach in front of the class, and you had to have a sermon and an outline, and you had to preach, and you got judged on all of it. And there were guys in there that when they stood up to preach, they mocked, they imitated, they acted like somebody that was a regular preacher in the chapel service. We had a guy who stuck his thumb in his coat pocket. Now, I don't know why he did it. He was weird. He stuck his thumb in his coat pocket while he preached. And then you go to the pulpit speech class, and here's this kid, and he gets up and thinks that the power of that man's preaching was based upon him putting his thumb in his coat pocket. How ridiculous is that? In other words, get your own walk with God. And I remember Dr. Rupp chewing that kid out from the top of his head to the soles of his feet and saying, "Hey, son, get your own pulpit style. Get your own style. You don't act like Dr. Dollar. What is wrong with you?" And that's the way we are. We try to ride somebody else's coattails into spirituality. No, get your own walk with God. Get your own walk with God. Because you see, the day is going to come when you got to make a decision. That's just life. That's just the way it is. And if you don't have a walk with God, you're going to make a foolish decision like Lot did. You're going to make a decision based upon what you see instead of what's in your heart, led of God. You need your own faith. And that was made apparent when he left Abraham and chose Sodom. He was longing again to enjoy the life that he had forsaken long ago. And how often do professing Christians betray themselves in such a way as this? How often do they, by the choices they make, declare, "Well, I'm a little weary with the tent. I'm a little weary with the tent." They do it by the way in which they dwell on the things that happened back before they got serious with God. You ever been around those folks? All they want to talk about is how they used to live. All the parties they used to go to. And, well, I can remember when I was growing up and all the sin they used to commit. And that's all they want to talk about. Man, I got saved from all that. And you know, this has been a problem in the church of Jesus Christ ever since the church began. Do you remember Paul faced it in the first century with Demas? Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. John said, they went out from us because in reality they were never with us. It's been going on for a long time. And sooner or later comes the decisive hour when God discovers what is really, or I should say when God uncovers what is really in our hearts. Let me tell you something, folks. It takes more than fellowship with lofty souls to carry us to the kingdom and to the crown. It takes the living fellowship of God experienced and tested every day. And then one more thing. I want you to notice how the consequences of his decision slowly and gradually showed themselves upon his life. That's normally what happens. You've heard me say, nobody falls into sin. You know, it's like, oh, pray for so-and-so, he fell into sin. No, he didn't. Nobody falls into sin. There is not this big hole out there in your along your journey, and you're walking in all of a sudden, poop, you just fall down in it. No. Nobody falls into sin. You go into sin one step, one decision at a time. And that's what happened to Lot. You see, when he moved out toward Sodom, notice in your Bible, he took his tent with him. Right? He still intended on living in the tent. His intent was to use the tent as his home. But somewhere in the valley, Moses made sure we understood, when he pitched that tent, he made sure when the flaps were open, he could see the city. Oh, he still had his privacy and he still had his peace and quiet. But when a man pitches his tent toward Sodom, he always goes further than he intended to go. The heart that is longing for the town today will be entering into it tomorrow. And if you had told Lot on that day when he walked away from Abraham with his tent under his arm, if you had told him, hey, Lot, it won't be long before you're a citizen of Sodom, he would have smiled and said, oh, no, not me. Oh, you're wrong there, preacher. Not me. You'll never catch me hanging out with that bunch of wicked sinners. Yet by and by, Lot made his home in Sodom. He gave up the tent completely. And not only did he live there, but he became active in Sodom. He got a job serving on the city council, and his daughters married citizens of that disgusting place. Isn't it sad that, listen to me now, isn't it sad that our children are the ones who usually have to pay for our foolish carnal decisions? Your children are not idiots. You think you got them fooled, but they see right through you. You wonder why your children have no heart for God. It's because they watch you and you have no heart for God. And sadly, this took years to unfold in Lot's life. But I want you to notice it all started out with one foolish, selfish decision. Now, that's Lot. Let me close with this. I want you to think about Abraham for a minute. Let me conclude the message by reflecting on Abraham. Look, please, at that 14th verse. Think about Abraham. Lot leaves. Can you see him after Lot left him? I'm sure his heart was broken. He had been with Lot for months, maybe years. And now Lot's gone. And he's lonely and he's grieving. And all of Lot's kids left when Lot left. Remember, he had no children of his own yet. All the joy in the house left when Lot left. And now he's lonely. He's grieving as he thinks to himself, what is out there next for my poor selfish nephew? But what could he do? You know, Lot had made his choice. He no doubt overheard the servants, Abraham no doubt overheard the servants that evening saying to one another, I can't believe Abraham gave the best pasture land to that idiot nephew of his. I can imagine he sulked and grew discouraged. But that was when, in verse 14, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Abraham, lift up now your eyes. Now? Yeah, now that you've separated from Lot. Lift up your eyes now that Lot's gone. Every square inch of what you see is yours. I'm going to one day give you everything you see. And notice that in an instant, Abraham's heart was suddenly full of rejoicing. Now, brethren, listen to me and I'm done. In all our times of difficulty, and there are many in any pilgrimage, in all of our times of difficulty, there are none quite as perilous as when we are faced with major choices. Walk with the Lord. Walk with the Lord. See the unseen. Trust in the Spirit of God and make your choices by holding on to the hand of God and allowing God to lead you. In those times of decision, when we trust in God, God becomes the most real to us. We learn that there is a love that we can lean on, and there is a promise in which we can trust, and there is a humbling in which God will honor, and we find there is a peace that only God can give us, and thank God the world cannot take that peace away. So notice that my text says, and the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him. Listen to this, and I'm done. You see, the Lord, listen to me. Oh, don't miss this. The Lord was waiting for that separation to happen so that he might speak his richest and his best to his friend Abraham. Can the Lord be waiting still for some of us to surrender what we are holding back before he can give us his best? Maybe it's that church membership thing. Maybe it's that tithing thing. Maybe it's that servant thing. And the Lord is just waiting for us to give our best so that he can give us his best.